Morning, Cornerstone Church. We are reading through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles there, please turn to me to 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12. We're calling this part of the sermon series, The Body of Christ. And the human body is amazing. The human body is so amazing, you can take the smallest unit of life in the human body, the smallest unit that goes through the functions of life, of growth and metabolism and reproduction and death. The human cell, the smallest unit of life in the human body, you can take a lifetime to study and understand just the smallest unit of life. And I remember when I was studying the cell, I was in a cell biology class in college, and we were taking this class, and the framework of this class was that there was no creator, that all life, including the smallest unit of life, arose from nothing and from nowhere. And as we went through the course and we started studying, we studied the ribosomes, the mitochondrium, the lysosomes, the centrosomes, centrioles, peroxisomes, microtubule network, microvilli, on and on and on. And we studied how all these parts come together to form a fully functioning unit of life. And I thought, there's just no way that I can hold on to that belief that all of this came from nowhere. And I looked at it and I thought, this cell declares the glory of God, and all of the workings of it show His handiwork. And this time in my life, I really didn't have faith in God. I had grown up in church, but I didn't really believe. And I looked at this, and God was using a lot of things in my life to draw me to Him, and this is one of them. I didn't have faith in God, but what I really didn't have was a faith that this came from nowhere and from nothing. I didn't even have faith that the smallest unit of life could have come from nowhere. And each cell is like its own little world. It's complex beyond understanding. And we studied how cells repair and how they metabolize energy, how they come together with other cells to communicate, to form organs and systems, which all come together and work together to form a fully functioning human body. And I was amazed at God's plan for the cell. And I was amazed at God's plan for the body. God's plan for our bodies was for them to have many members, 50 trillion members. There are 50 trillion cells in the human body. And God's plan for those members was for them to come together and work together as one, and as one body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, we're going to find that Paul is going to say it's the same way. God has the same plan for the body of Christ. And in verse 12, Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." I was listening to the radio the other day, Christian radio, and there was a guy on there who was leading an ecumenical Christian worship service, where ecumenical means many different denominations of Christians coming together to worship God and worship Jesus in one worship service. And he was leading this ecumenical worship service, and he turned to the crowd and he said, "Call out your denominations." And people started calling out Catholic and Lutheran, Wesleyan, Methodist, Presbyterian, Evangelical Free, Baptist, Assemblies of God, and just went on and on and on. And then when they all stopped, he said, "Now everybody call out the name of your Lord and Savior." And they all called out Jesus Christ. And last week we read in chapter 12, verse 3, just up that page, it said, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." All those who call Jesus Christ Lord do so by the same Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that has opened your eyes to the gospel, the same Spirit that opened the Corinthian church's eyes to the gospel. And Paul says, "For in this one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." And Paul brings this message of unity to a church which had really struggled with it. The Corinthian church had really struggled with unity. They were dividing themselves, and they were using anything they could to cause divisions, to try to exalt themselves and give themselves a status and the honor in the church. Everything they were doing, from the way they celebrated the Lord's Supper to the teachers they were associated with, to who baptized them, to the different gifts and abilities that the Holy Spirit had given them, they were using all of these things to try to say that we are the ones with the status and honor in this church. In verse 13, Paul talks about their baptism. He says, "We were all baptized into one body by one Spirit." And in chapter 1, verse 13, we read about how they were using their baptism as a way to cause divisions. They were saying, "Paul baptized me," or "Peter baptized me. Peter walked with Jesus Christ. Therefore, I follow Peter, and I am in the group that follows Peter." We have the status and the honor in this group of Christians. And Paul reminds them that baptism is not a sign of division, it's a sign of unity. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith. And he reminds us that we're all baptized by the same Spirit into one body of Christ. And here in this passage, these verses are in the context of Paul addressing how they're using their spiritual gifts and their spiritual gifts to divide the church. And a spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit, something that you can do empowered by God's Spirit to serve others and to do ministry. And this church was using their abilities, their spiritual gifts, to divide the church. They're saying, we're the ones in the church that have this ability. We're the important ones. Therefore, we don't need the others. We are the ones with the status and honor among this group of Christians. And Paul reminds them that they've received one Spirit. We've all been baptized into one body with one Spirit, and therefore our focus shouldn't be on our different abilities, but it should be on the same Spirit which is in us all. Paul says it's one Spirit. We're united. And he's telling this church which has struggled with unity that we're to be united as a body with many members. And Paul says we're to be Christ's body on earth. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became flesh. Our God, the Creator, took on flesh. And he lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death we should have died on the cross for our sins in our place. And then he rose from the grave to give us eternal life and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And after all of that happened, we no longer have Christ's body on earth. So Paul turns to this church and he says, that is to be you. You are to be Christ's body filled with his Holy Spirit so that the work of Jesus can continue. Paul's message here is overflowing with unity to a church which is divided. And for years, pastors have been using these powerful verses, these powerful pictures of unity to inspire churches which are divided. And for the most part, we've been divided over silly issues. For years, pastors have been using these verses to try to unite churches which are divided over whether we should have an organ leading the music or a guitar, over whether we should have drums or whether we shouldn't have drums, over whether we should purchase more wooden pews rather than getting those cushy, comfy chairs that lock together. We divide over silly things in the church, and pastors have been using these powerful verses to try to unite us over our silly disputes. And from my time here, the last year I've been here, I've been able to experience it, and from the stories I've heard in the past, Cornerstone Church is not a church that argues about silly things, and I think that's fantastic. Let's never let silly, inconsequential matters get in the way of our mission to be Jesus Christ's body in this world. But just because we don't have those types of silly arguments doesn't mean that we won't have any divisions. And it doesn't mean that we don't have any divisions now. The world which we live in just inspires divisions. It happens naturally from the sin in our heart. Our world inspires divisions. Our world separates and divides people along what race you are, what gender you are, your political background, your age, your class. Our world inspires divisions. And here Paul is giving people, giving the church examples of people who are normally divided in the world, but are not divided in the church. He says, Jews and Greeks, all into one Spirit. People of different races, people of different backgrounds, coming together, united by the Spirit of God. People divided in the world, but not in the church. God taking these people with different gifts and abilities and backgrounds and using them for one common purpose, to spread the goodness of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, slaves and free, people of greatly different situations, people of different classes, divided in the world but united in the church. And that is what the church is to be. We should not see the type of divisions in the church that we see in the world. We should have men and women, people of different ages, people of different backgrounds, all coming together, used by God, united by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. All for a common purpose, to spread the goodness of God through the gospel of Jesus. And in a world which inspires division, Paul talks about the unity that's inspired by God. And the Spirit of God takes divided people and unites them in the body of Christ. And what a powerful picture of unity. What unity our God inspires. And I don't know about you, but I need that type of unity. I need unity with my Creator. I need to know why I'm here and who made me. And I need to be united with other people. I love other people, and I need to be united with them around a good purpose. Not just any old purpose, but something that's eternal. I want to be united with people around the highest good. I want to be united with other people around the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. And I need unity with my Creator and unity with others. And do you need unity? And how are you reaching out to those who are different than you in the body of Christ? To teach others about God. To remind yourself and others about the unity that God inspires. What are you doing to reach out to your brothers and sisters of Christ who are different than you? And continuing on in verse 15, Paul says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving it greater honor to the part that lacked it." And so here we can learn some things from this passage. One of the first things that we can learn is that diversity is a necessity in the body of Christ. The idea that you don't belong because you're different goes completely against the whole entire concept of the body of Christ. We are useful because we are different. We have different gifts and skills that we bring. The Holy Spirit takes those and uses those in a unique way to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Feeling useless because we don't have a certain spiritual gift, again, goes against the very concept of what God intended with the body of Christ. We are to be a diverse group of people united around Jesus Christ. But too often our sin keeps that from happening. Too often the sin in our hearts keeps us from wanting to unite with those who are different, or even from being able to unite with those who are different. And the end result is too often the church looks like the world, and we see those same divisions in the world that we see in the church. We were not all to be the same. Paul says if we were all the same, if we were all an eye, if we were all an ear, where would the body be? The answer is nowhere. It wouldn't be living. It wouldn't be functioning. We need people with diverse gifts and experience united in the church, united in Jesus Christ. And again, what are you doing to reach out to those who are different than you in the body of Christ? To remind yourself of that unity and to remind and teach others of that as well. And the next thing we can learn is that we're not to underestimate either our own value or the value of others. We see two things here. We see people underestimating their own value and saying, if I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. And we see people who are underestimating others' value and saying, if you're not a hand, you're not part of the body. And we'll deal with the second one first. We are not to underestimate the value of others. And when I was a kid, I grew up in the trailer court on 65 on 105th by Gastine Alley. And my dad, from the time I was young, would lay down on the couch. He'd prop me up against the door when diapers of the house and a little in the closet, and he'd throw Nerf footballs at me and knock me over in my diapers. And at some point, I was able to stand and catch the ball, and then at some point, my dad started being more merciless and said, if you can touch it, you can catch it, challenging me to catch everything. And so when I was a kid, I got really good at catching footballs, especially Nerf balls. And I was much better than the other kids my age. And so we'd get together and play football. And I like touch football because I was a little guy. And one day my uncle came over. My uncle didn't get to see me very often. And he had no interest in any of these other kids. And so he came and he saw we were playing football and he asked to be all-time quarterback. And my uncle literally threw me. We were playing in the empty lot next to our trailer house. He literally threw me every single pass all game long because he didn't have any interest in these other kids. He just wanted to play with his nephew. And he threw me every ball all game long until all of my teammates quit. And we can't underestimate the value of others. We need to appreciate them and their efforts. But too often we get so absorbed in ourselves and our own gifts that we think that the show is all about us. We can't win if we don't play defense. We can't win if we don't have other people to do their jobs, and so we need to be valuing others and recognizing them. We couldn't have music this morning if someone didn't pull the trailer and set up the sound. None of us would be able to concentrate right now if there weren't volunteers who are watching our children. And we couldn't be meeting this nice, warm, spacious, comfy auditorium if someone weren't giving so that we could meet here. And are you valuing the gifts of others? We all have an important part to play, and we should never underestimate the value of others. We should never tell others that they aren't valuable because we need them. We need each other to be playing our part in the body of Christ. And the other thing we see is people who are underestimating their own value and saying, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, I'm not valuable. And what we've forgotten is what Paul says in verse 18. God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. We are valuable. God put us here because he wants us here. He wants to use us to use our gifts and skills. And our contributions are valuable. And so we shouldn't underestimate our own value. You know, I was candidating here at Cornerstone. I remember talking to all the different people who I was meeting and hearing stories about how generous our church was, how giving they were, how willing they were to sacrifice for others, how they were excited and willing to spread the gospel, how they taught other people about God through their actions. And that was so inspiring and awesome because I'd been at many churches which didn't do that. And I'd been interviewing at churches and I was intimidated. I thought, what can I do at this place? I knew that if I worked as hard as I could to organize the ministry and to prepare the best, most powerful sermons I possibly could without people who showed others the love of God in their lives and lived out the word of God, it wouldn't go very far. But I knew that if I was at a church that did so, that something could happen. And I know from being here that at a church where people live for each other and serve and sacrifice each other and live out the word of God in their own lives, it makes me inspired to go back and try to organize the ministries a little bit better, to try to work a little bit better at the sermon. Because if you combine good teaching in God's word with people who live it out and teach others about God's word through their actions, well, then you've got a chance to change people's lives. And so wherever you're at in the body of Christ, you're important. We shouldn't underestimate our own value. Wherever we're at and whatever we're doing, if we do it unto the Lord as he would have us, we should not be underestimating what we can accomplish. We can have great impact if we work together. And then Paul continues on trying to encourage the congregation. He actually says, it's the positions that we think are less honorable that actually in reality deserve the greater honor. And a lot of people think that the leadership positions in the church are the positions of honor. And when David Soren and I were leading that Bible study over at St. John's University, we just had no end of very confident people coming up to us, volunteering to lead the group and saying, I think God is calling me to lead this outfit. We just had no end of people who wanted the honorable positions. We had few people who came forward and stepped forward to actually volunteer for what Paul says are the positions of greater honor, of serving other people, doing the indispensable work of Jesus Christ that many other people will not do. People sometimes think that the leadership positions have the greater honor, but both Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul and Scripture teach us that those leadership positions are not glamorous. In fact, they turn it on their head and they say, a leader is to be first a servant of all. Those who are first shall be last. And they take all of the glamour out of leadership. If you're a godly leader, you should not be getting as much honor from your position as you think. It's actually the positions that people tend to think are less honorable, that in reality have the greater honor. The church needs people who are doing the indispensable work of Jesus Christ that others will not often do. And I grew up in church, and I went to church over in Anoka, off in a neighborhood off of, on the west or the south side of Maine. And there was a nursing home over there, and the pastor would do nursing home services next door. And he looked for people to go and help him to do this activity, this indispensable work of Christ that many would not volunteer for, and nobody would go. And so he came up with an idea that the youth group would go with on Wednesday nights. And so the parents would gather for church, and then the youth would go over because they could make us. And it was an uncomfortable situation. It stretched me as a person, but the nursing home was smelly. People sometimes acted pretty unruly and unusual. And I can see why people didn't volunteer for it. And so when I think of the indispensable, important work of Jesus Christ, I think of Steve Harms and John Schanzer, who go over and organize and help with the Sweet Living Nursing Home Ministry, leading people who are on the path to meet the Lord, to be ready to meet the Lord. I think of John, who's been doing visits for our congregation and doing pastoral care, visiting those who are dying and leading them to Christ. And when I think of the positions that are of greater honor in the church, I think of those. I think of people like the Grillos and the Ashworths and the Borcherts who are out there opening their homes and their lives to other people. It takes time and effort, and there's not a lot of people who are willing to go that length to meet other people. But that's the indispensable, important work of Jesus Christ. Not a lot of people want to volunteer to work with children. But as I mentioned, if someone wasn't watching our little kids right now, we wouldn't be able to concentrate. And if someone wasn't teaching our slightly older kids, they wouldn't be learning about the Lord. And most people come to know Jesus Christ by the age of 12. And what an honor to be that teacher. And when I think of the indispensable, important work of Jesus Christ that others will not often do, I think of Lola and Mildred and all the nursery volunteers. I think of Ruth and Sarah and all those teaching our kids in Kids Connection. And it's not fun to get up on Sunday morning at 7:30, get up early, warm up the car, come over to my house, scrape all the ice off the trailer, back up, miss, pull forward, back up, miss, pull forward, back up, miss, and finally get that thing hooked up and come and unload it. But none of us would be able to be here if we didn't have those volunteers. And when I think of the indispensable, honorable work of Jesus Christ, I think of Bruce and Matt and Jim and Ken and John, all those people who come early on Sunday mornings to pull that trailer. And what is your position in the body of Christ? Have you found it? Have you sought it? Are you connected? What is your role in the body? Because we need you and your diverse gifts and abilities, skills and background. God wants to unite you in the body of Christ and use you to help spread his gospel. When that type of unity is seen, Paul says, before he said that, we shouldn't underestimate your value or others' value in the body of Christ. And Paul says that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And Paul says, when we have that type of unity, we suffer together, we rejoice together. If somebody else is suffering, we mourn with them. When someone else is rejoicing, we rejoice with them. And why is that? Because it's not about us anymore. We're united with other people. It's not about us, and we've taken the focus off of ourselves in life. And it's on ourselves as a group. And we're able to care for each other. And that's the result of unity. And are you able to rejoice and to suffer with your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? Or is your focus on yourself? When we're united, we'll be focused on our brothers and sisters. And we won't always just be focused on the situations in our own lives. And Paul says that you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. God desires for all people to be united in the body of Christ. And this type of unity isn't just for the here and now. We don't come together in this life and resist our selfish desires and seek the Holy Spirit just so we can be united for the 70 or 80 years that we're here. When we die, we won't just become disembodied spirits that float off to different corners of the cosmos, never to see each other or interact with each other again. But this unity that we have in this life will only go stronger in the next. In this life, it's hard to be united because of our selfish desires and our sins that keep us from uniting with people who are different than us. But when the Lord comes and sin and evil are removed, we will no longer have those obstacles and we'll be able to experience true and complete unity. And it'll be for an eternity. The unity which we have here will only grow stronger in the next life. And do you need that type of unity? If you do, I encourage you to get involved. Join a small group. Start serving on a Sunday morning. And begin inviting others to be united with us as well. For we are the body of Christ. God's will is for his body to have many members and for those members to come together and act as one. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the encouragement and support of those in the church and their love. And Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, which inspires the love and care that we see in our community. God, I thank you for a community which is focused around Jesus, not around silly, distracting things. God, I pray that you would bless us, that we would continue to have that type of unity. And Lord, I pray that you would inspire us to grow to greater unity and continue to break down those divisions which we see in the world and instead be inspired by God to be united. I pray that we'd reach out to people of different ages, different backgrounds. Lord, I pray that you would bless us and inspire us as we do that. And God, we pray for those in our communities, in our lives, our family and friends who need the type of unity which we have here. God, whether they think that they're not valuable or they think that we don't value them, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to communicate that we do and they are valuable and that you value them. And your will is for them to be united in the body of Christ. We pray that you prepare their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray all these things in your name, Jesus, and we also lift up this offering which we're about to receive in your name. God, we pray that you would bless it, that it would go to spread your gospel, that you'd multiply it, and that you'd turn it into the type of spiritual blessings that we all desire, the type of unity and peace and love and joy and faith that we need. God, we pray that you would turn this offering into those things. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.